Today's scripture reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 18, and you can follow on the screen behind me or in your pew Bibles. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me at this time. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. We pray to you in this time that the scripture that has been read would be one that the Holy Spirit would impress upon our hearts this day in such a way that we'd have a message from it. We'd walk away not with the preacher's word, but with the imprint of what the Holy Spirit was trying to say to each individual who gathers this day for worship. And I pray that you would complete such a transaction, that you would allow us to encounter you this way, so that in the preaching of the word, your will would be done. In Christ's name, amen. I've been going to physical therapy for a couple weeks for my left shoulder. It's my dog's fault. Mudge, we don't like to talk about it, but he's got a chipmunk addiction. Okay, I just want to put it out there. He's got a chipmunk addiction. He's off squirrels now, which is good. That's growth. We're moving in the right direction. But he just can't see a chipmunk without thinking, I'm going for it. And luckily, they're so fast and he's so big that there's no risk to the chipmunk whatsoever. They're up the tree before he ever gets there. But if you're attached to an 85-pound dog, when he decides to go for the chipmunk, it may just rip your shoulder right off your arm. And so you have to go to physical therapy. I was hoping it happened back in August, and I kept thinking it's going to get better, and I think they call that magic thinking. And so 2 weeks ago, I went to the doctor, and he said, go to the physical therapist, and I didn't want to do that because some of you have described physical therapy in terms of Middle Ages torture chambers. That's the way you've done it. And I had a little phobia. I want to just admit that, and that was reinforced ever just a little bit when I walked into the therapist's office and this jar was on the counter. And I thought, well, they're kind of serious here. They're not messing around. But I like that. I like the humor of that. I thought that was good. And here's the good news. My wife knew somebody in the church who's a physical therapist, and I thought, she probably won't hurt me because I'm the preacher, you know. And so I was sort of both right and wrong about that. But honestly, it's been great. It's been really great. And I want to be really clear about that point because she's been great. It's been great. All that's been great. But I'll tell you what's been difficult for me. It's thinking so specifically. That's what's really hard, because she goes, put your hands up in the air. And so I'm like, okay, I got my hands up in the air. And she goes, no, not like that. And I'm going, well, like I only got two of them. And they are up in the air. And she said, I didn't even realize this. She goes, yes, but look at your shoulder. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I don't want your shoulder to lift when you put your hands in here, just put them up without your shoulder lifting. And it took me a while to realize what I was doing. And then she said, I want you to think about these muscles right here, right between your shoulder blades. Just, and then she took her, she took her hands and she sort of ran them right down my backbone. She said, I want you to think about those muscles right there. I'm not accustomed to thinking about the muscles that I use to do things. I just do them. Are you like that? And that works really well until the day comes that when you put on your jacket, it makes you wince in pain. And then you realize you've got to really think about which muscles aren't working and which ones are, because if you only use the ones that are, that can cause problems too over time. And so she's helping me think about these muscles and which ones I use and which ones I don't, and posture and all that, and I'm becoming a better person. Even if it's a little uncomfortable some days. Well, you come to church, and that tells me that you also have goals in your life. See, I've got goals in my life. I want full range of motion in my shoulder. That's all I want. And so what she says is, if you have that goal, then there's some things you've got to do. And so I do them. She gives me a list of exercises, and I'm like, okay, I'll do that. I'll commit to that. You come to church, and that tells me that you have goals in your life. You want full mobility in your Christian life. You want a strong faith, a strong love, and a strong sense of contribution in the world. A lot of you have that, by the way, a desire to make a strong contribution in the world. And today, we're going to talk about generosity as an essential muscle group that you have to think about if those things are things that you want in your life. This week, to help you with that, we sent you in the mail. Your church sent you in the mail. It's in here somewhere. Oh, this. It's an estimate of giving card. Came to you in the mail, or you can do it online, either one. But we send this to you once a year. And I know many of you get this, and you set it aside, and you're like, I'm not fooling with that. I don't need to fill that out. And you are like me yesterday. Don't tell my physical therapist. If you see her, if you see Amanda, just between you and me, I didn't do the exercises yesterday. Honestly, I forgot. I know. Oh, dear. I forgot until right before I went to bed. And I'll tell you, there's one thing you don't want to do is do those exercises right before you go to bed. Because then you're going to lay awake. And I thought, well, I don't want to do that, so I didn't do them. And so I know some of you are like that with the estimate giving card. You're like, I'm not doing that. But what I'm telling you is, if you want the life you want, you're going to have to do the exercises. It's just how you get to where you want to be. And I know, you can do generosity as an activity on occasion, but it won't help you. So you can go to the pet store, and when you buy the dog food, they're going to say to you, would you like to contribute $2 to X charity? When you go to the grocery store, they're going to say, would you like to give $1 today to do Y charity? Even my bank on Thursday said to me, would you like to give a few dollars to the food bank? I thought that was kind of weird, the bank and the food bank. I was like, you're a bank. Like, you've already got a bunch of money. Right? Because I put it in here. So how can you ask me for my money for the food bank? You're a bank. You pay it. And it's like that. Everywhere you go now, everybody's turning generosity into an activity. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about generosity as a trait of your character. I'm talking about generosity as a muscle group that you use and that you think about how you use it, because many of you are telling me that you've got pain in your life, and it's financial pain. You're a little bit like me saying, you know, when it really hurts is when I go to put my jacket on. That's a certain motion. And when you describe your financial pain to me, you tend to talk about three things. Here's what they are. Number one is a sense of, I'm trying to think of the one word that captures this. And the only word I came up with is dissatisfaction. So you go out and you get something, you're thinking about something, like, I want this thing, and when I get this thing, it's going to do this for me, and I'm really going to like it, and you go out and you get the thing, but then what you discover is, After a year or two, if that, sometimes it's a day or two. But on the good stuff, it's like after a year or two, it just doesn't feel as exciting as it used to. The highest level of excitement was before you owned it. The lowest level of excitement is the longest you've had it. And yet that thing may be something that cost you thousands of dollars. So you described to me dissatisfaction. You also described to me the pain of, I wish I had a better word that was sort of a more polite word, the pain of financial mismanagement. And financial mismanagement is when you have no margin anymore. You've got no financial margin whatsoever, because in the course of getting the stuff you wanted, there just isn't anything left over, and there hasn't been a lot of sorting between needs and wants. And so, there's just no margin. And listen, in this room this morning, and the people I'll preach to over the course of the day, some of us have more, some of us have less, but all of us have to do the same math about that. And the third type of pain that you describe to me when you come into my office is you say, it's not me so much as my family. And I'll say, what do you mean your family? And you'll say, they're just never satisfied. Like our kids, no matter how much we give them, or my spouse, no matter how much that individual receives over time, it's just a constant request for more. And some of you have said to me, both men and women have said, I feel like I'm on a treadmill and I can't keep up. And when we sit down, nobody ever leads with, wow, thanks. Hey, I'm really grateful that. Some of you are going to get together with family on Thanksgiving and you're going to say, hey, everybody, before we eat, why don't we all just name one thing that we're thankful for? And what you're going to receive back is, can't we just eat? Can't we just? And for you, there's a pain in your heart that the way you've done life is not producing joy, satisfaction, and gratitude. And it's not gratitude to you. You don't want people to celebrate you. You just want people to have a basic gratitude that life is good and we're so blessed. That's the pain you described to me when you talk about this. And so I sort of see myself, I realized on Friday when I was laying on the bench in the physical therapist's office, I realized it just clicked. I thought, you're sort of like a physical therapist for Christians. Like, your job is to help them think about their pain and then how to deal with that pain. And the difficulty of developing this aspect of a strong life in Christ is not a Northern Virginia problem. A lot of us do that. We go, well, that's because we live in Northern Virginia. A lot of wealth here, a lot of plenty here. Nah. You just haven't lived anywhere else for a long time. People are equally ungrateful almost everywhere you go. I used to live out in a more rural area in this state where people don't have giant incomes and where people will describe those same three points of pain: dissatisfaction, financial mismanagement, the family culture, and whether it's a culture of thanksgiving or a culture of complaint. Those same three pains people will describe to me, or did describe to me. It's a human problem. It's the words of Moses to the children of Israel in our passage in Deuteronomy this morning. Moses stands on the edge of the promised land. They finally gotten there after a 40-year camping trip. 40 years of backpacking through the wilderness. 40 years of hardship. They're right on the edge of the promised land. And I got to tell you, when Moses looks over Mount Nebo, I've actually been to Mount Nebo, and I've looked into the Jordan Valley, and the first thing he saw was a river. And frankly, that alone was more than enough for him. That alone. But he had sent scouts out. They had spied out the land. They knew it was there. And so Moses says, He says, listen, God has led us to a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and where you will lack for nothing. Do you know what he's describing? He's describing your life. He's describing my life. Again, we don't all make the same thing. We don't have the same amount of possessions. But just a question for you this morning. Does everybody have enough? Does everybody have enough today? Here, just in this room, here. I know you may not have all you want. You may not have everything. But do you have enough? Oh, my goodness, we've got more than enough. Where I live. I can't talk about your situation, but I can talk about my own. We have more than enough. It's just such a remarkable life. This, honestly, I feel like I am in the promised land. There is a machine that I get into that takes me to where I work. It's amazing. It really is. It's just amazing. It's just like you get in it and you just drive it. And I've got enough money to maintain it and put gas in it. It's amazing. About a mile from here over there, they've got machines. You can fly through the air. Through the air. Think about this. I know I bring this up to you all sometimes, but I'm still bowled over every single time I see one going overhead. I'm like, bunch of people just going through the air. It's amazing. So many things. Work, the economy, the streets. They brought Metro to Reston. Come on, isn't that great? Just drive over there to Wheelie. There's going to be another one right over here. Right over here. It's amazing. I mean, it really is. It's stunning. And my point is this, do you realize that when Moses says there's going to be this land with springs and pools of water and pomegranates and barley and houses, you're living in it. This promised land. And so what Moses does is he sort of gives the principle here that I talked about last week, which is this. A strong life is never built on a weak memory. You cannot build a strong Christian life on a weak memory in the sense of being grateful. Being grateful, grateful, grateful. Six different times Moses tells his people, observe, pay attention, don't forget. And Moses has them focus on two areas. He says, hey, give God gratitude for the past provision. Because sometimes all you got was provision, and it was just enough. It was just enough. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert all those years. Remember, remember. Come on, remember how the desert was? Do you remember the hard years? Remember the lean years? Do you remember that time? Do you remember that time when you had all that thing was going on, and you were really in trouble, and you thought, what am I going to do? And your neighbor, you told your neighbor what was going on. They said, I'll be right over and I'll watch the kids. And they just showed up. And because it was your neighbor, you thought, okay, that's handled. And then you could go do what you had to go do. Do you remember that provision? And they didn't adopt them. They didn't take them home. But it was just enough. Do you remember the time when your whole family was sick and it was the flu? And even you were sick, and you heard a knock at the door, a big bowl of soup. It's just the perfect thing. And the door closed, and you thought in that moment, thank you, Jesus. It's provision. So you have to remember the little provisions. Moses says, if you forget the provisions, then you're going to forget how the Lord sustained you during those times. And so it's not like you got wealthy. It's not like you got everything you wanted. It's just, it's like this. It's like an MRE. Do you know what an MRE is? You know what that is? Meal ready to eat. If you've ever been in the military, you know what an MRE is. And what I'm told is, this is not a banquet in the bag. This is not. No, this is like enough. It's if you're in a foxhole, if you're on a battlefield, or if you're doing military exercises and you just simply have no time in the field for food, they give you one of these and you pop it open and you can consume it very, very quickly. Think about how many MREs God has served you in your life. Moses, see, right now some of you are trying to remember. And if we're not grateful for those things. So the second thing Moses says is, look, not just what's here, but the ongoing sustenance. Because when he stands on the edge of the promised land, he's a guy that has a lot of wisdom. He's been through 40 years with these people. He's done a lot of leadership at this point. And so he looks there, and then he says this. He says, be careful that you do not forget what the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving to you this day. Remember, it's going to get tempting. It's going to get tempting to forget that God has given you commands, laws, and decrees when you've got everything you need and what? Yeah. That's when we really... It's interesting, isn't it? How we forget. Generosity is one of those things we forget. We forget there's actually a lot of talk in the Bible, more talk about generosity than almost any other topic, including salvation, which tells you that the Bible is very worried about us actually practicing this. You know what intrigues me about Christians? I know Christians that get very focused on certain bits of about four or five passages. They get very focused on a couple passages, and they're like, hey, you know what? If you're not teaching those passages, if you're not living those passages, you know, that's God's word. And then sometimes I'll look at somebody and say, just one thing, do you tithe? And they'll say, what do you mean tithe? They say, come on, you know what I mean. Bible's pretty clear. Give 10% of your income. Return that full tithe to the storehouse. It's all there. It's in Malachi. It's in the Levitical code. It's in Paul. Jesus talks about it. Everybody talks about it in the Bible. And I'll just say, do you tithe? Then they'll go, well, you don't have to take everything literally. Oh, wait a minute, I thought you... So the way you're working is the stuff that doesn't apply to you, you take literally, but the stuff that does, you don't. So what... Can you put that last text back up there? Be careful, the last one, that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to what? Observe. And listen, the provision of the commandments about generosity are not put there to get something from you or to make you feel pain. My physical therapist doesn't want me to feel pain, so she gives me exercises that sometimes bring me discomfort. Does that make sense? Well, that's what this is. And then the next text, please. Because Moses said, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, it's just something about the human experience. We eat and we're satisfied, we build our fine houses, we settle down, we have our herds and flocks, and they grow large, and we have our silver and our gold, and they increase. And when all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become what? Proud. And you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It's these muscles right here I'm trying to get you to think about. And I know you live your life, and a lot of you are generous. You do generosity, and some of you do generosity as activity, so you feel like you're generous, because it's a dollar here and $5 there. But I'm trying to get you to do something serious. I'm trying to get you to become a generous person. Because if I can help you do something that's uncomfortable, I can help you avoid real pain. And if I could teach your children the same thing, we change the world. But I know how it is, because Moses told me, Moses said, I know how it is. It's so tempting when you get everything and you live in the land of milk and honey. It's so tempting. Next text, please. Next slide. Say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced wealth for me. I did it. And it's for? And when you have adults who believe that they are self-made, I really mean this. When you have adults, I mean, friends, you may have the most profound rags-to-riches story in the whole room. You may top all of us and say, if you knew where I came from and where I am, you'd know my power and the strength of my hand. And friends, I just have to tell you, I've never met anybody who didn't get there without somebody. And I don't mean everybody did everything for you. I'm not saying that. I'm not taking anything away from your industriousness or from your work or from your good mind. But where did this body you have come from? Where did that mind come from? Everybody has a reason to say, thank you, God. Amen?
Amen.
But it's really tempting to say, you know, my strength and my hands have produced this wealth, and it's for
me.
And I just want to tell you something. I don't believe in that. Yeah, I believe I should pay my bills. I don't believe anybody else should be paying Tom Berlin's bills. I believe my family is my responsibility. I think my retirement is my responsibility. I'm not really banking on a rich Social Security system when I hit 70, because I can do math. Right? Unless some of y'all get very busy having some more children who all work, we got a problem. So they're probably going to tell me that it's not coming at 65, it's going to come later, it may not be as much. I'm just doing the math. I'm not saying that that's your responsibility. I am saying all my wealth isn't about me. Why? Because I want a life that's a strong life that at the end of it, I'm able to say, and you know what? I contributed back. I was not Bill and Melinda Gates. But actually, on a percentage of income, I was right in there with them. I just think that's the life I want to live. It's my choice. And I think when you make that choice, I just think people want to be generous. I read a story the other day about Kimberly Bermudez is her name. She's an elementary school teacher. She teaches in Chicago. She teaches in a Title I school. She teaches in a school where there are a lot of immigrant families, and everybody's doing the best they can do, but people don't have a solid, an economist would say they haven't developed their capital yet. And so they're still building into that. It just takes a generation or two. But thank God you can do it, right? And so she's on this plane, and the guy next to her says, well, what do you do for a living? And she says, well, I'm an elementary school teacher. Well, how is it? Well, she says, it's kind of tough. A lot of my families are sort of struggling economically, so our classroom, we don't have everything we need. We're missing, you know, we don't have enough paper, we don't have enough pens, kids don't have notebooks, and I need some more books and this and that. She said our principal didn't have any extra budget. She said, you know, as a teacher, all teachers take their income and buy materials for their classrooms. It's the little hidden secret. But we do it. But she said, I'm a teacher, so I'm not all that well paid either. And so, you know, it's tough. And he said, you know, it just feels weird, doesn't it, that in 2018, we don't have enough. And he said, he looked at her, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I work for a company in Chicago, and sometimes we help people, and we do generous things. And he said, if it's not weird, if you'd give me your professional contact information, I would like to talk to you once I get back to my company and I talk to some people. Maybe we can help. And she said, that's so nice that she would offer to do that. And he said, you know what, I'm happy to do it. And another couple minutes passed, and she said she felt a little hand come up through the seat, and it tapped her on the shoulder. And she turned around, and there was a man who sort of raised himself up so he could talk to her. He said, hey, I'm really sorry, but I was listening in on your conversation. And he said, here. And he reached over, and he handed her a wad of bills. Don't you love that expression, wad of bills? I love the audacity of a wad of bills. I think I want to start carrying a wad of bills just to know what that feels like. It's a wad of bills. And he hands it to her, and he goes, hey, she goes, what is this? He goes, just do something amazing for your kids. And she got teary. She said, it's really a lot. She didn't count it right then, but later she did. It was over $500. I know, isn't that great? And then the time came where they landed, and you know how you land, and it goes, bing, and then everybody, all the unbuckling happens at once. You know what I'm talking about? And everybody's racing for headroom. Yeah, that's the secret thing on a plane. We're all racing for the room to stand up. And so the guy across over here, he looks over, he says, excuse me. And she said, yeah. And he goes, I'm really sorry, but I was listening in on your conversation. And he said, this is all I've got. And he pulled out a $20 bill. He goes, that's all the cash I've got, but just take that for those kids. And then the guy that was in front of her turns around and he goes, hey, me too. And he pulls out a $10 bill and he hands it to her. And by this time, she's really getting teary because of these nosy men. So I want you to think about that, and I want to ask you a question. What's going on there? What's going on there? Here's what I think is going on. People want that life. They want that life. They want that generous life. And I'm really grateful to you all because just about all of you who call this your church home, you invest in it. And for some, it's a couple dollars, but for many, it's a committed weekly, monthly investment. And I really appreciate those of you who just once a year, church gives you an exercise and says, hey, if you want that life, that generous life, here's an exercise. Think about how much money you earn. Think about your spending. Think about your saving. But then do the thing that most people don't do. Think about your generosity. Because we want to help you. We want to help you remember what God's done in your life. We want to help you remember what God's doing in your life. We want your family. We'd like you to talk about it with your family. One of the mistakes I made as a parent is I didn't talk enough about this card with my kids. Now, good news is our kids are turning out to be generous adults because now we talk about it a lot. But I got to tell you something. You want to get your kids in the habit, or it's just going to be more, more, more. Can you put that text up that I skipped? Do you know what I'm talking about? I skipped it. Because Moses said, remember. Remember the Lord your God, for, this is interesting, it is God who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant. The covenant was about giving you a land, giving you the ability to sustain your life, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. And I'm looking at a room full of people, and I think most of you are like me. This is one of the best weeks of the year. Because it's a week when I'm going to sit down, and I'm intentionally going to give thanks. And trust me when I say, in my life, there are so many blessings. There is so much goodness. There has been so much mercy. And I'm still standing, staring, enjoying a land overflowing with goodness. Amen.